Well, thank you very much. I am so appreciative for all of you and for what you guys are to our ministry. Whether you are a parent loving on your child, whether you are just a person in the congregation praying for us, or we had many people help out in a lot of different ways this week, and I can't thank you enough for what you did. It was a great blessing, and it fits in with what we're talking about today. And so I'm really excited to get to that. Before, I've got to do one more announcement. Since Ben didn't have enough, I thought I would add another one. We have our silent auction and trivia night for our Hungry Chip. I talked about that last week. I want to make sure you understand what that is. We will be in here on March 8th in the evening. We will be having a trivia night. 10 rounds, 10 questions each round to see who the smartest people in this church are. All right? So if that doesn't pique your interest, I don't know what will. Now, there are only 17 tables available, actually 16, because Dottie got hers already. All right, so she's good. There are 16 tables left still. So if you have questions about that, anything like that, there are flyers at the Welcome Center. You can talk to my wife after the service. She would be a good one to talk to about what all that looks like. We would love to see you inviting your neighbors, your small groups to be a part of a table for this event. It's a great way to not just raise money for our trip, but also to connect with other people and get people into this building that may come at no other time, but they'll come for a trivia night and they can see what the community of Christ looks like. So I'm really looking forward to that. So I want to thank you for being also a part of this last lesson here of our weekend. It's not been a long weekend. Someone asked me if it had been a long weekend. No, it hasn't. It's gone by really fast. We've enjoyed our time together. We've done a lot of crazy things. And one of the things I found out this weekend is I am no longer young. SkyZone will teach you that very quickly. If you're wondering, if you're like, you know, verging on maybe being old, just go to SkyZone and jump for a couple of hours with kids and see if you can keep up or not. That tells you a lot. I can't, is the answer to that for me. So our theme was Follow Me, a call to die, a call to live. And during our studies, we've asked some really important questions. Am I a true follower of Christ? What does that look like? What does it mean to be a disciple? Do I delight in the Lord and doing what he asks? Is it a delight or is it a duty? And what is God's will for my life? So to finish up our weekend, we're going to ask another question. What does it mean to be a part of the church? And so kind of as we're thinking about the vein of all these things and following Christ, being a part of the church is a large part of that. And so my main profession, I guess you'd say, is an educator. I'm a teacher, and so I'm going to be a little bit of a teacher here. You see the question up there on the screen. I'm going to give you 30 seconds here to start off our lesson today, to get you thinking about what do you believe about this? What do you think about this? So in your note-taking space, it's just blank, all right? I want you to, you don't have to fill it up, all right? But I want you to ask yourself that question and answer it. What does it mean to be a part of the church? So I'll give you just a little bit of time to write that down. All right, so that's 30 seconds. So, I don't know what you put down. I'm not going to check your answers. I don't have time to grade all 200 and some of you, so we're going to leave that to yourself. There's really no grading to be done. It's more of you being able to think about, what do I think about this? Why am I here this morning? What do we do as part of a church? How do we interact with each other? And this passage today in Colossians, it gets to the heart of this question. It really tells us what we should be doing, how we should be engaging. And I would say this, I am encouraged because I see in many ways us being the church the way God calls us to be the church. And one of the things I love is hearing our church sing. I mean, I asked Mitchell if we would have just a segment where we could sing a cappella like that, and at the end, just to hear the voices in this church lifting up the name of the Lord. together as one. I love that. It's beautiful. It's just a little taste of what heaven will be like. Now, earlier in Colossians, before we get to verse 24, Paul talks about the preeminence of Christ. Now, this is an important segment of Colossians and really of the Bible, and I would encourage you to go back and look at these verses at some point this week, 15 through 20 in particular. This is our first core value at College Park, is the preeminence of Christ, the idea that Christ is everything, that he is above all things, and that everything is through him. And this is true whether you believe it or not. Now, there's a lot of things where that's the case, right? I mean, the reality is that at the end of all time, all of our knees will bow. No matter what you believe, all knees will bow before the Lord, and we will proclaim that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, because it is truth. And when we see him, we will have no other choice. No matter what we've decided in our lives, he is king. You know, I have students who forget to turn their homework in, let's say. Forget is a nice term, right? And so when I ask them, hey, this assignment is missing, they can tell me, no, it's not. That doesn't make it turned in. Them telling me that they turned it in even though I don't have it, that doesn't make them correct. It doesn't make the assignment automatically appear in front of me. This is true of Christ being preeminent. You may not believe that. He may not be the all in all of your life, but he still is preeminent. The reality is, and the amazing thing is, that the preeminent Jesus died and gave his life that we might be, as Paul says, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And that is amazing. That is good news. The other day, my family and I were in the car, and there was a moment of frustration by my son. And we were talking about how to deal with frustrations in life and how frustration can be a sin, how we can have anger and we can have a lack of patience. And he said to me, he said, Dad, that means I sin every day. Man, doesn't that cut to the heart of it? We do sin every day. We are sinful beings living selfish lives, so often trying to make ourselves preeminent. But in reality, there is only one who is first, and that is Christ, and he died for us. So if Christ is first, if he is preeminent in all things, Paul tells us that this is true of the church. In Colossians 1:18, the beginning, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. So let us press on to the scripture today, because we want to know if Christ is preeminent in the church, if he is the all in all, then what is he calling us to do as part of the church? So right off the bat, in verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Now, Paul is suffering, and why he is suffering is he is in prison at this moment. But he's not moping about it. He's not telling us, oh, it's horrible, the food in here, guys, it's just the worst. And then my bed, it's just not comfortable. He is suffering joyfully. And what I love about Paul in this moment, in this time where he's in prison, is he is not saying when. We talked about this yesterday with the students. And you might ask, what does that mean? What does it mean he's not saying when? Well, how often do you say when in the midst of difficulties in your life? Maybe not even difficulties, but when things occur that make you just uncomfortable or you're just busy. And you say, you know what, I'll have time to read, I'll have time to pray, I'll have time to serve, I'll have time to live like Christ wants me to live when I graduate, when I get a job, when I get the job I want, when I don't have a job anymore, when work isn't so busy. when I get married, when I have kids, when I retire. We always are playing this game, it seems, where we put off for the future what we should be doing now. Paul is not saying, hey, when I get out of jail, then I'm going to really be serving the Lord. Then I can start doing what he wants me to do. No, he says, I know where I am right now for a reason, for a purpose, and I'm going to live for God in my circumstances right now. And can you think of people in your life who have lived that out? I know people that have, you know them too, the people that have lost spouses, people that have lost children way before they should, people losing their jobs, difficult times in life, and they don't say, you know what, when I get through this difficult moment, then I'll serve Jesus. They say, no, I will serve him now where I am. In this suffering, in this difficulty, I will serve God where I am right now. Students, I can't challenge you enough on that. I said it yesterday, and I mean it. Do not wait. You do not have to be older to serve God. You can do it right now. Because I have seen it. 4 years ago, we were on a trip to Kentucky. We were working with Leader Tracks, doing some ministry with them. And we had 24 students, I think, on that trip. And one night I asked students, I said, how many of you have accepted Christ since you've been at this youth group? And about half of the hands in the room went up. And you know what? I didn't lead a single student in that room to the Lord. Almost all of them had come to the Lord because that group of students was loving each other and caring for each other and desiring to see one another know the Lord. They weren't waiting for someone else to do the job for them. They were living for Christ and caring for each other right then and there. Now, when Paul says he is suffering for the sake of the Colossians. He is suffering for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is suffering for the church. He says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. So if we want to get honest about this and about ourselves, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to suffer joyfully for the church? So this isn't I've got to make life as miserable as possible in church and then I'll be fulfilling the scripture. No, it's about being joyful in the challenges and trials of being part of the body of Christ. You think about this in terms of your engagement and interaction in the church. What do you do? How do you engage with each other? Do you say, you know what, I can look at the things I could do to help serve at the church. Okay, that sounds horrible. I don't like that. Okay, this one I could do. That one's pretty easy. Won't take too much time out of my schedule. It's real convenient. Fits in right here in this part of my life. Or maybe you say, you know what, Sunday mornings are great. I don't have anything else to do. I can show up to church. I'm good. But then that's all you do. Are we willing to put ourselves out there, put ourselves on the line, do something outside of our comfort zone for the church? You know, children's ministry is a perfect example. I will always maintain that who cannot hold a baby, change a diaper? You may think you can't, but you can. And you say, well, I don't like that. It's not comfortable for me. But that's part of being part of the church, is serving in ways sometimes that we aren't real comfortable with. All right? Holding babies is not a spiritual gift. You don't have to wait for God to give that one to you. You might say, I can't volunteer for it. It's outside of my comfort zone. I don't like children. I can't talk to new people. I can't pick up someone I don't know and bring them to church. You may say, students, that you're only comfortable around other students. We cannot wait to feel comfortable, to feel like this is easy for us before we serve. So the first point today is being part of the church means that you would joyfully suffer for the church. Joyfully suffer for the church. Again, hear me clearly. We don't have to make ourselves miserable. In fact, you will find that serving in the church is a joy. I know you don't love the difficulty of broken relationships. You don't enjoy having someone betray you. You don't like that, and maybe that's why you don't want to serve in the church. Maybe you've been, as they say, burned in the past. If I get too involved, then I'll get hurt. If we love as Christ has called us to love in this fallen world, we will hurt. We will suffer. We will be betrayed. But didn't we do that to Christ? And yet he loves us still. Will you suffer joyfully for your brothers and sisters? All right, now at this point, I know you're a little concerned. That's one verse. We'll go a little faster here. So as Paul tells us and challenges us to suffer for the church, he begins to explain his role in the church. And that is that God placed him, Paul, and he gave him stewardship over them that he might make the word of God known to them. And he talks about this mystery that was hidden for the ages. And I think this mystery is this idea that, you know, for a long time, the Israelites had been the way that God was revealed to the world. That they were his chosen one. So God rescues the Israelites from Egypt, and he reveals himself to the world through this. God shuts the mouth of the lions when Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and God is revealing himself to the world through this. When David slays Goliath, he reveals himself to the world through that. When Esther is crowned the queen, and she ends up saving her people, he is revealing himself through Israel. But eventually God goes silent, and we have these 400 years between the Old and the New Testament where we're waiting. Israel is waiting. When will you reveal yourself to the world once again? And this time they wait for a Messiah, one that will ultimately free them, set them free. And this time, instead of God working through an ordinary man, God becomes man, Jesus, to save not just Israel, not just rescue them from their sin and their problems to reveal himself to the world, but Jesus comes to reveal himself, to reveal God to the world, and comes to save you, comes to save everyone. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Today, God is revealed to us through Christ. And it's only through him that we can have the knowledge of God. I hope you believe that today, that God became a man. He came to this earth, he lived a sinless life, and he hung on a cross for you. He died to save you. And I believe that Jesus, as he goes to the cross, as he takes his beating, as they insult him, as he's stripped naked and the crown of thorns is placed on his head, and he's nailed to that cross, Jesus is not dying because he is losing blood, that he's fatigued or that he's hungry. Jesus is dying on that cross because his sin and the wrath of God is poured out on him. And so he's on that cross, and he knows you. He knows you. He knows every sin you will commit, every way you will betray him. He sees it all. He feels it all. He's on that cross. He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is not talking just about the people that are there below him. He is talking about you. He knows you, and he says, "I want to forgive them. I want to die for them because I love them. Because I love you, Lord, I will die for them." And we can rest in that awesome news, but we cannot rest with it. We cannot sit with that knowledge and do nothing. We cannot say the job to go forth with that great news is left only to Paul, only to the preacher, that we leave it to Ben, we leave it to Joe, and we say, there you go, that's your charge. Paul says in verse 28, him we proclaim. We are called to warn, we are called to teach, that we may present all mature in Christ. To proclaim the gospel and disciple the believer is our charge. And it's not just proclaiming it. It is taking those that accept that news, and it is helping them. It is striving with them that they may be presented mature in Christ. Now, that's not easy. Paul says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So if you say, I can't do that, I don't know how to, I can't share that news, I don't know where to begin, I don't know what to do, you're right. You can't, but God can. God can work through you. That's why Paul says he struggles with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So what does that struggle look like? Paul talks about struggling. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And this struggle is supposed to be of an athletic nature. He's kind of talking in those tones, those ideas. And for a long time, I coached basketball, about 12 years now, and I've coached high schoolers, coached middle schoolers. I'm going backwards because now I coach fourth graders. I coach my son's team. And the one thing that drives me nuts, but the one thing that I love more than anything, and something that every person that plays basketball can do, is get after a loose ball, right? I hate this right here. When they bend over to pick it up, that ball is on the floor, you're on it, right, Kalen? He better be. That's what I want to see. I want to see them diving after that loose ball. And I love it. I love seeing four guys or five guys, all my guys, on top of that ball, fighting for each other or fighting with each other for it. Because they're doing what I'm asking. They're giving effort. They're getting after it. So if the ball hits the floor, you should be on the floor with it. That's the rule I have. And this is what I want to see from the church. This is what I want to see from us. And oftentimes I am, and I'm very encouraged by it. I want to see us diving, now not literally, on the ground for one another. We see a need, we are diving to cover it. We see someone in pain, we are diving to care for them. We see a brother or sister in sin, we are diving towards them to pull them out of that. We want to comfort them. We want to care for them. When we see conflict, we see pain, we see a need, we are there. We should be running towards them. But it can be easy to get tired and worn out. And so a good team not only dives for the ball, but once it's done, everyone's there picking each other up. And that's what we should be doing, picking each other up. I don't want to be a church where 10% are doing 90% of the work. I want to see a church where I see all of us pulling and striving together, struggling, suffering for one another. Because God says he wants to, Paul says here that we're struggling, and he does this that their hearts may be encouraged. It will be encouraging when we see one another doing this. And then he says, being knit together in love. And this phrase sits here at an important juncture because it's a call for us to unify, to be put together, to be knit together. Think about a blanket knit or woven together. So I'm going to take a page out of Joe's book here. All right, I've got my object lesson for today. This is my favorite blanket. All right, now, you guess why this is my favorite blanket. That's right, it's long, it's big. Okay, if I brought most of the blankets from my house, it'd be like this. Okay, now I don't know about you, okay, you may not be a tall person, so this may not be an issue for you, but going to sleep, taking a nap, laying down, whatever, you put a blanket on you and you can't get your feet covered, so you knock it down to your feet, now you can't get the top part of you covered, it's very frustrating, all right? This right here is my favorite blanket because it covers me completely, and my wife got this for me, very thoughtful of her because she realized that many of the blanks she had fit her well, but not me. It is made in the style of how they would have in the Civil War era. It's woven together with a loom. And I think about this idea of being woven together, being knit together. Think about an individual strand from this being you. And if we took all of those strands and we just handed them to someone who said, I want a blanket, we just gave them all those strands individually and said, here you go. How much more frustrating would that be? You'd have all these, you know, threads all over the place doing nothing, right? But when they are woven together, they have a purpose. Being united, being knit together. And just think about how one of them would be so easily pulling apart, ripped apart. But when they are knit together, it is strong. So that's our last challenge, is to be knit together. To be knit together. And Paul is so kind to explain why we encourage, why we knit ourselves together. It is in this encouragement and in this knitting together that we can reach the riches of assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. You see, when we knit ourselves together, when true community is taking place in the church, we see Christ at work, and we are assured of who He is and what He has done for us. This weekend has been a picture of that with this church. So many people giving up their time, their resources, their energy to be a part of what we were doing. And that, to me, is a great encouragement and a great challenge to be more knit together, to be more fully unified as a body of Christ. The community of Christians should be so evident in how we engage with one another that it becomes a reminder of Christ and His goodness, not just to the believer, but to the unbeliever. When we are knit together, we are firmly planted in truth. We are not easily fooled by the plausible arguments of this world, as he goes on to say in verse 4. When we decide that church is just about me showing up, enjoying the music, enjoying the sermon, being challenged a little bit, and we go out on our own and we don't connect and we don't knit together and we don't suffer for one another, then the message of the world, Satan's voice, seems truer and truer and truer in our lives, and we have no one to pull us back when we begin to fall into the lies of this world. But when we are knit together, when we are suffering for one another, when we are proclaiming His gospel, when we are making disciples, then those plausible arguments, they become foolishness, and we recognize it. As Paul finishes here in verse 5, he says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Will College Park Greenwood be seen as those who have good order and a firm faith in Christ? Will we be seen as a body willing to suffer for one another, to proclaim the gospel to the world, and to knit together as one? Will who we are as a church encourage not just the people in this room, but people outside of this room? This is what the preeminence of Christ is calling you to do. Will you do what He calls? As I wrap up here, I want you to know that there will be people up here afterwards if you want to talk about anything, if you've got anything going on in your life. You may say, you know what, I come in here every week, I know people, we want to be knit together. We want to love you, we want to care for you. So we would love to see you up here. Thank you once again for all you've done in helping put this weekend together and praying for us and caring for us. The preeminence of Christ is calling us to be knit together. Let's do what He calls us to do. Let's pray.